Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, just kind of hold your spot there. And as Adam mentioned earlier, we are finishing out our series today, a series entitled Broken. We've been in this for just a short amount of time, just a few weeks or so. I think this is the fifth week maybe. And so today we finish out that series. Psalm chapter 40 is where we're going to be. I remember when I was a kid, as I mentioned before, we go on vacation pretty much to the same area all the time. There's a lot of tourist places, Gatlinburg and those kind of Cherokee and those kind of places. And I remember as a kid, specifically being in one of those little shops there. I forget what city or where exactly that it was, but I was in one of those shops and I saw a sign that was basically the same sign as this. And you've probably seen those before. Lovely to look at, nice to hold, but if you break it, consider it sold, right? And so you've probably, how many of you are familiar with signs like this? I want to ask who owns a shop and has that sign in your shop. It's there for a reason, right? Because if there are kids, more than likely, that are going to be in that shop, or if you've got a lot of breakable things, you're going to have a sign that's going to be like this, you know, in that particular shop. And what it reminds us is that in a lot of ways, the world doesn't have room for broken things. Does it, right? There's no value really given in a lot of ways to things that are specifically broken. To most people, something that's broken is worthless. Something that's broken is fit to be put on a shelf or to be tucked away. Those are the things we sell in garage sales, right? And we hope nobody asks, is it broken? So that you can make a dollar off of it. And so broken things, they really have no value to us. We don't keep them out. We don't put them in a prominent place. We don't display them for other people to see. Why? Because broken things are supposed to be hidden. Broken things, we assume, have no reason to be put on display. Well, you're familiar with broken things, right? You've got broken stuff probably, you know, throughout your years, you've accumulated broken things. If you have kids, I can guarantee you got broken stuff. You know, I mean, that just happens. I remember when I was a kid growing up, I've got an older brother, had two older sisters, and man, we used to break stuff all the time. I remember playing football with my brother in the hallway, and he put my head through one of the windows. That was broken. I remember playing baseball. I had this little game I had designed, and I was throwing the ball up against the door and tried to throw a curveball, and it wasn't so good. It went a little wide and broke a window there. Well, you said just break stuff all the time. If you've got kids, you understand broken stuff. If you've got a husband, you understand broken stuff, right? I break stuff. Well, let me say it this way. Susie's husband breaks things consistently around the house. And so if you're married, probably, especially if you're a wife and you're married to a husband, then you understand broken things. If you drive a Chevy, let's say, then you understand broken things, right? I'm not even a car person. I just wanted to throw that in just to see what would happen. So we understand broken stuff. I mean, we experience that. We have broken things. I mean, all over the house. I mean, that's just a fact of life. That's the way life works. But the thing is, we don't know always what to do with those broken things. We just assume that they've lost their value. Well, in this series entitled Broken, that's what we've been looking at. Not broken stuff, but broken people. And one of the things that really kicked this series off was the very first service of the year when God just moved in a really special way. And what seemed to come to the surface was the fact that there are a lot of people who are just hurting, a lot of people who are facing obstacles in life that would just have to say that I'm in a place of brokenness. And if that's happening here within our church, then what we have to understand is it's happening as well all over our community, all over our city, that our world is just filled with people who are broken. And what often happens is that when we encounter those people, we don't always know what to do. And when we face brokenness in and of ourselves, we don't always know how to handle that. And so we've looked at a few principles through this series that hopefully have been helpful. One is just an understanding of what brokenness is to begin with. That brokenness is when we come to the end of ourselves, when we have nothing else to offer, nothing to give. We can't fix it. We can't make it go away. We're at a place where we are at the end of ourselves. That's a place called brokenness. And it may be because of circumstances. It may be because we failed or we fell short or we sinned. It could be for somebody else's sin, but we come to a place of brokenness. And what we've learned in the series is that when we are broken, that is a great place for God to do amazing work, because brokenness creates space. We can't turn to ourselves anymore. We can't trust ourselves anymore. And so we have to turn to God. And many times people came to a relationship with Jesus to begin with out of a place of brokenness, because they could not do life in their strength anymore, and they trusted Jesus as a result of it. One of the things we've also seen in the series is that God desires for us never to walk that path by ourselves, but to always lean on others. That's the beauty of the church, that we're called to bear one another's burdens. And as we do that, we get to pass along the comfort that we've received from God, 2 Corinthians 1, to the lives of those who are also struggling and hurting. And that God wants us to bear one another's burdens. And if we're a church that is isolated, filled with people who sit in their seat and who get up and leave, and then come back a couple of weeks later and never really have any interaction with someone else, I'm not casting judgment, I'm just saying that's not the biblical picture of what a local church should be. A local church should be a place where we are carrying one another's burdens, where we're praying for one another, where we're helping to lift a heavy load one with another, not just the songs we sing, but actually the way we live out our lives. That God desires us to be there to carry burdens one with another. And then we saw last week that even when the brokenness comes from our own sin, God pursues us there because he loves us. And he wants to meet us. Even when we're wallowing in regret and guilt and shame, God wants to meet us there to set us free so that we can ultimately walk in his grace. Well, today we finish out this series called Broken, with a message simply entitled, The Story Behind the Scar. The Story Behind the Scar. I'd be willing to say probably every person here has a scar, and every one of those scars that you have on your body tells a story. I've got a scar here on my forehead that tells a story of a Mustang, Baxter Street, Athens, Georgia, when I was in college. Oh, and a windshield as well. All right, so that scar tells a story. I've got a scar about this long on my shin from a bicycle accident that I've shared before when I was riding my brother's bike on vacation down a virtual mountain that was paved, and I collided with a tree. So I got a little scar with a little story there as well. I've got a scar on my ankle that tells a story of driving the lane and rolling my ankle and tearing all three ligaments playing basketball and then having surgery. And so you've got scars that tell stories, just like I have scars that tell stories. But the thing is that in the same way that those outward physical scars tell a story, you also have scars on the inside that no one can see. And those scars also tell a story. You may have a scar on the inside that tells a very, very difficult story of being kicked to the curb. You may have a scar on the inside that tells a story of grief or loss. You may have a scar on the inside that tells a story of abandonment. You may have a scar somewhere on the inside that tells a story of not measuring up, or that tells a story of someone betraying you. You may have a scar on the inside that tells a story of your failure or someone else's failure that had ramifications in your life or your own sin. And it's those scars on the inside that we especially don't always know what to do with. Those are the scars we try to hide. Those are the scars we hope no one asks about. And those are the scars, in a way, that we often struggle with so often. I came across a quote recently in a video I was watching by pastor, author named Matt Chandler, and I love this quote. And he's speaking not specifically of scars, but I think it applies really well. He said that God is not in love with some future version of you. God is not in love with some future version of you. See, we look at ourselves and we see ourselves better than anybody else, and we see the scars on the inside. We see the scars of divorce or failure or sin or whatever else I've named. We see those scars and we think, you know what, maybe God just doesn't love me enough until I get a little bit more mature in my walk with him. Maybe he'll really, really super love me then. God is not in love with some future version of you. God is in love with you right now, today, the way that you are. He loves you for who you are, and he loves you for what you've been through, and he loves you for your failures, and he loves you for your sin, and he loves you for all those scars that have come through life that you've accumulated, some of which others know, others no one even knows about except you and God himself. And so the tension really begins to build then. So when we look at our lives with all the scars that go with it and all the stories that go with those scars and all the brokenness that sometimes gets accumulated in our lives, what is the end result? I mean, what is God aiming for? What does God desire to come out of our lives when we go through times of brokenness? And here's what I think, and we'll give you a passage of Scripture that'll help us to understand it. And I hope you'll jot this down. The simple principle is this: that the destination of the road of brokenness, when we find ourselves on that road, the destination ultimately of the road of brokenness, I believe, is that God looks for three things. One, he's wanting humility. Two, he's wanting worship. And three, he's wanting mission. When we're on a road called brokenness, and if you're on that road right now, God wants to meet you there. God loves you there. God has a plan there. But there's an end to that road. There's a destination that he's working you towards. And at the end of that road is going to be a sense of humility that's in yourself. There's going to be a sense of worship that's to him for who he is. And there's going to be an aspect of mission that's to everybody else. Humility to us, worship to him, and mission to everybody else. Psalm chapter 40, we've used a lot of the Psalms in this series. It's just interesting because you see so much of real life in the book of Psalms. Here in Psalm chapter 40, it's yet another psalm that King David is writing. We don't know the time period. We don't know exactly what the circumstance was when he wrote this. We don't know if it was at a place of brokenness because of his own sin after murder and adultery. We don't know if it was at a place of brokenness after being pursued by King Saul when he was really at the end of his rope, had nowhere else to turn. He was just living life on the run as King Saul tried to murder him and kill him and take him out. We don't know if it was at the pit of brokenness because of his family relationships that had gone south, right? He had a son, Absalom, who wanted to take the throne from him. I mean, David had all kinds of experiences of brokenness. We don't know which one he's thinking of when he wrote this psalm, but I think it applies to any of them and all of ours as well. So Psalm chapter 40, let's jump in and see what God says to us here. Psalm chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. David writes and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. I see humility here, that David is understanding that there are experiences in life that he could not rescue himself from. And he looks back in this particular difficult experience, a time of brokenness, it seems, and he says, you know what? I cried out to God, because brokenness was when we come to the end of ourselves. I was there. I cried out to God. And you know what? He leaned in, and he heard me. And he cared, and he reached down to where I was, and he pulled me up seemingly out of the pit of destruction, and he put my feet in a solid place, and he ultimately changed my life. David is saying, you know what? I've been humbled by this. I couldn't save myself, but God, look what God did here. He has brought humility in my life because of my brokenness. He's met me where I was, and he's ultimately set me free. He's changed me as a result of it. Verse 3 and verse 4. He goes on and he says, he, God, put a new song in my mouth. Now he's talking about praise. He's talking about worship. He put a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. David is saying, I have been humbled by my brokenness. There God has rescued me. I have no one to thank and to praise but him. He alone is worthy of my praise. He has given me a new song. Listen, if you have walked through the valley of brokenness in your life, God has given you a song to sing to put himself on display. And if you're in the midst of that journey today, if you're right in the middle of that road of brokenness and you don't know how long it's going to last, I mean, God is working a new song. He is putting the lyrics together of a new song that's going to bring worship to himself as a result of it. That's what David's focusing on. Look at verse 5. He continues. He says, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you've done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. It's as though David cannot keep silent about what God has done. Imagine for a second that you have someone, a friend of yours, let's just say your house was on fire, right? And you had nowhere to go. You couldn't get out of that house. And this friend somehow showed up at the right place, and they were there beckoning you, hey, just jump and I'll catch you. And they basically rescued you from that burning house. Listen, every time you go out in public and that friend is with you and you're introducing them to somebody else, you know what you're going to say? Hey, this is my friend John. This is my friend Sally. Hey, let me just tell you what they did for me. This is what John did for me. This is what Sally did for me. When I was at the end of my rope, I would have died in a burning house, and they were the one who rescued me. And every single time that you introduce them, you would include that little phrase that they saved my life. I mean, you would never leave that out. That's what David's doing. He says, my God met me in the pit of destruction. He met me in the miry clay when I was sinking like a rock. And he is the one who reached down. He's the one who rescued me. He's the one who had something to do with me. And he picked me up, and he drug me out of that mess, and he put me in a solid place. And David's saying, the only thing I can do is to praise him. The only thing I can do is worship him. I have been humbled I have been emptied of myself. I worship him and I praise him and I put him on display. Verse 6 through verse 8, he continues. He says, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you've opened. You know, I have been humbled. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. In other words, I will follow you anywhere, God, because of what you've done for me. Verse 9, David begins this third aspect of the destination, not just humility or worship, but mission. He says, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. In other words, I've told everybody about what you've done, God. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. In other words, God, my brokenness has resulted in putting me on mission for you. That I have not just praised you between me and you, but God, because of what you've done for me, you met me in my brokenness and you set me free and you changed me. Lord, I'm telling everybody about who you are. And I'm telling everything about what you've done for me. I am not going to keep this to myself. I'm going to go on mission for you in your strength and your power so that everyone can see the kind of God that you are. And David's life had been changed here. I mean, this was an experience of brokenness for him. And yet there, God met him. Listen, in your brokenness, God sees you, God loves you, and God wants to meet you. And if you only surrender and trust him and follow him, I believe that you'll begin to see God do God-sized things. There may be times when he doesn't rescue in the way that you envisioned or hoped, but I believe that if he doesn't, that he's got something better in store. And what Scripture helps us to understand is that even though the world tells us that broken things have no place, and broken things have no value, broken things are meant for the top shelf, broken things are meant for the closet, broken things are meant for the trash heap, that even though the world tells us that when it's broken, it's lost its worth and lost its value, I think God sees things very, very differently. Rather, God sees something that's broken as perhaps having the most value to himself. We'll just roll through some passages real quickly. I won't even make commentary until the final one. Psalm 34, verse 18. Look at these on the overhead. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 42, the first part of verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Man, what a beautiful word picture that is. If you've ever felt like that bruised reed just about to blow over with one more gust, or if you've ever felt like that dimly burning wick just ready to go out with one minor puff of air, listen, God sees you. And he meets you there. Psalm chapter 3, verse 3. Our choir just sung right out of this chapter. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. You know, the two things interesting about that verse. One is the word that I've highlighted there, O Lord. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the most personal word or title or name for God that we read of in the New Testament. And kind of what that word means, that particular title of God, is it paints a picture that God is a God of covenant. God is a God who keeps his word. And when David refers to God in this manner, when he says, you, O Lord, even by the name that he uses, he's referencing that God is a God who's always faithful. And he says, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. The picture there is of a servant who is downcast, and the king himself comes to him. And with the servant downcast, head down, the king comes and places his hand under his chin and lifts his face to look him in the eye to establish relationship. And the picture there is one of a king with all power reaching down to one who is most lowly and raising that head to say, I am with you and I am for you. And that's the picture of God here, that in our most broken moments, he comes to us and he lifts our head and he raises our gaze and he looks us in the eye in relationship and he says, I am with you and I am for you and I have a plan and there's a destination. And part of that destination is that we're going to be humbled, not in a bad way, but when we go lower, we see God as higher and greater, right? That we'll be humbled through our brokenness. We'll see God for who he is, that he's a rescuer and a deliverer and a healer and one who brings hope and one who is the embodiment of life itself. And as a result of that, we begin to worship him, and then we begin to put him on display through our lives. David has run this full circle, and he's moved from brokenness to healing, to worship. So what's the story behind your scar? What's the story? Is it still hurt? Or is it healing? What's the story behind your scar? Is it still pain? Or is it peace? Is it still bondage, or is it rescue? Is it still pride or humility? Is it still self-centeredness, or is it worship? And is it still comfort because you feel like it's over, or is it mission? I read a quote recently as I was preparing for this message that I think is just a fitting close to this entire series. It's a lady named Debbie McDaniel. It was a blog post she had posted. It's a lengthy quote, but I think it's appropriate for us to begin to close with this. Take a look and read with me on the overhead this quote from Debbie McDaniel. She says, "The scars of life, the healed wounds, the deep lines, they all have stories to tell. Yet often we try to hide them away, preferring instead to present to the world a safe facade of who we are, a more perfect version. It's too difficult to risk the real vulnerability of exposing what once was or what still is. But we have a healer, one who repairs, one who fit the broken pieces that no longer seem to fit right into a perfect design. He works often behind the scenes, mending, fitting together, creating a better work of art, more than we ever dreamed possible. He makes all things beautiful, especially the broken. All from his grace, it's real life, jagged edges and all. They have such meaning. And you're not just simply patched back together as he secretly hopes the glue will stick this time. No, your repair and your healing is never intended to be invisible, but beautifully lined with shining grace through every scar and every broken space, gold-filled crevices of our heart now stronger, better, more beautiful than before." That's what his story is really all about, bringing to life what was broken. He was willing to take on the brokenness of the world in exchange for our freedom. Beautiful Savior, Jesus, who sets us free, who makes all things new. You know, 3 weeks ago in this series, we gave an opportunity for folks to respond and to take broken tiles and to write on those tiles an area of brokenness in their life. Many of you were here for that service. Some of you perhaps were not. Some of you came and you broke, or rather you wrote on that broken tile a hurt or an area of brokenness. Or maybe it was just simply emptying yourself. Maybe you just wrote the word me on there. And you wrote it on the back, maybe some of you wrote it on the front. And you dropped that broken tile, remember, in a bucket. And we talked about how that was just a visual of surrender, surrendering that brokenness. And maybe, hopefully, along with it, surrendering yourself along with the Lord, to the Lord. And we had a little over 150 pieces of tile that were submitted that during that time in those two services that day 3 weeks ago. It was just a beautiful picture. I even made the comment that I think it may be the most beautiful sound that of worship that we would hear that day, the sound of those tiles hitting that metal bucket. of surrender, life after life after life to the Lord. We had a couple of folks here in our church that took those pieces of tile and they put them together into a mosaic. And I think it's interesting because it really captures, I believe, as a fitting conclusion, what brokenness is actually meant to be. It's meant to put on display the beauty of the cross of Jesus, right? Every tile, every tile, a picture of a broken life. Some you can still read the writing, putting on display not ourselves and not an enemy that we thought may have won, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, it's a very real truth, isn't it, that our brokenness has a destination. And that destination is not a life that just lives out the rest of its days in sorrow and hurt and pain. No, there is a remedy for that. And there's a very real remedy, and his name is Jesus. For some of you, you have faith in Christ, and you've come through that road, or you're coming through that road, right? And as you move through that road of brokenness, you're learning what it means to be humbled, not in a bad way, but in a way that puts Christ on display through your life. You're learning what it means to worship, because when we worship God having come through the fire, it just seems a little different than when we worship God from a place of comfort and ease. And you're learning that your scar tells a story. And it's not a story of how tough or resilient or perseverant you are. It's a story of a Savior who took on brokenness himself, yours, and he paid for it, and he died for it. And he came and died and rose to set us free. You know, for some of you, maybe you've never come to that place where you've ever turned from your sin and given your life to Jesus. And maybe for you, you've never come to the place where you have made a decision as an act of your will. You know what, God? I'm a sinner. You know it, and I know it. And today I confess my sin to you. And maybe you've never had that conversation with the Lord Jesus to say, but Jesus, today I lay down my sin and I invite you to come in and forgive me. You've already paid for it on the cross, and in the cross, you've accomplished all that I need. And so I accept you today, and I invite you to forgive me and take over. And if you've never done that, but today you're ready, hey, right where you sit, you can do it. And what you can begin to see is that all of the hurt and all of the pain begins to be absorbed into the cross where he paid for all the sin and all of its consequences. And that as you follow him on mission, a very real mission, to put him on display, so that others can know him the way you do. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, with no one looking around as Adam comes to play, as we prepare for our time of decision, no one looking around, I wonder today who would say, you know what, Brooks, I believe I'm in a place where I'm ready to turn from my sin and to invite Jesus, God himself, who came and died and rose, to invite him to come and to take over my life. I'm tired of living life on my terms. I'm tired of the consequences of my sin. I'm ready for a new life. I'm ready for a new Savior. I'm ready for a new Master. I'm tired of filling that role myself. And I know that the only way to know God is through Christ. And today I'm ready to invite him in to forgive me and take over. If that's you today, real quickly, no one looking around, could you just lift your hand up, put it right back down again? Anyone at all? Anyone else? Someone else? Anyone else? You know, for those who raise their hand, the simple prayer is this, a prayer of surrender. It's not a prayer of saying, God, I'll do better, or Lord, as I jump through these hoops, would you please just show me some favor and maybe pad my score a little bit and help my good to outweigh my bad. It's not that kind of prayer. We can never get to heaven by our goodness. We can never get to heaven by just going to church. We need someone to save us from our sin. And the simple prayer is just that. It's a very simple prayer, but it's also a very serious prayer because it's a prayer of surrender. And if you like, you can pray along with me and surrender, expressing to Jesus a heart that's ready to let go and to trust him. And just saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned. And I know that my sin has broken relationship with God. But today is an act of my will. The best that I can, I turn from my sin. And I trust you and invite you to forgive me and take over. I know that no religion can save me. I know that no good works can save me. I know that even being in church cannot save me. Only you. And today I ask for you to be my Savior and my Lord from this day forward. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.